I was thinking of doing a song service next week. I think I'm going to put it off. Carlene's going to be here next week, but she won't be here the 23rd. So I think we're going to move it back a week since she won't be here to play. And then next week, I'm either going to speak on Elisha or Job. I'm not sure if I'm going to skip over Elisha or not, but we're not going to go through everybody in the Old Testament or New Testament, but just debating on who we're going to do. But we began last week looking at Elijah, one of the greatest characters in the Bible, and I said he was really the first person in the Bible I spoke on ever in ministry. Excuse me, I just bit my lip. Ever spoke on in ministry, but just a great, great man. And we're going to be looking at chapter 18 through, and we're not going to read all the verses, through 2 Kings chapter 2. That's Elijah's story. He begins in chapter 17 of 1 Kings and goes through chapter 2 of 2 Kings. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is no power of hell or scheme of man that can take us away from your love, your mercy, and your grace. We're just so grateful this morning because we know how sinful and how evil our hearts can be. We thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love for us. And we just thank you that when we come to you, we are on solid ground. And such great words in that song that we can apply to our lives. And we are thankful this morning. We thank you for the group that's here, and we just pray that you would minister to us through your word. Help us to apply it where we need to be, or where you need to apply it, and help us to be obedient to what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. We began, again, looking last week at chapter 17, and we looked at the first 2 points. If you see in your notes, we start with point number 3. But we started with the first two, and it was Elijah's classroom. And we said that Elijah, the first time we see him appear in Scripture, he is going before King Ahab, and that's the first time we hear about him. He's gone before really the most wicked king in Israel's history, and also his wife, Queen Jezebel, which we said just that name alone we understand is terrible. But he goes and he predicts no rain until he says the word, and how much boldness that would have taken for him to do that without being invited into the king's room, throne room, but he just went. And then God calls him to go to this brook. Remember, there's a drought coming. He says, go to the brook Cherith and stay there. And he was going to provide water from the brook and then food from the ravens. And we said, how would we question that? And matter of fact, Russ mentioned it in Sunday school that ravens were just scavengers. Would you trust them to bring your food on a daily basis? But he did that. And then God called him to go on a 50 to 60 mile trip, picking up in 17 verse 8, called him to go to Zarephath. And he was to meet a widow who was going to feed him. And he got there, and we kind of imagined what he might have been thinking on that 50 to 60 mile trip. He might have been thinking of all kinds of good food that this widow is going to have for him. But when he arrives there, she's preparing her last meal. She's down to the last bit of flour and oil that she'd had, and she's getting ready to cook a meal for her son and her and then die. That's what she had in mind. And when Elijah met her, he must have been thinking, this is not what I had in mind, Lord. We looked at, the first thing was Elijah's classroom, then Elijah's faith was picked up here, that he had to have faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And then we see not only did the brook drive up and God called him away, but this woman was running out of food, and Elijah just asked her, as she's preparing her last meal, he says, feed me first. And imagine what she must have thought, but she had the faith to do it. And then we see God miraculously for 3 years provide her flour never ran out, her oil never ran out, but her son's life did run out. And Elijah had to come before God and just beg the Lord to heal him and raise him up. And he had to lay on him 3 times and how God did answer that prayer. And as we come to chapter 18, we're going to see Elijah in the middle of this tremendously deep spiritual warfare, a warfare that probably most of us would not have wanted to enter, mostly because not because he was gone before the king, but as he says several times in the remaining chapters, I'm alone. I'm the only one left of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? We have our church family. Even if it's just 40 or 50 of us, if we were the only ones, at least we would have one another. Elijah felt completely isolated and alone, and now God's calling him to go back in chapter 18 to face Ahab again, the man he had confronted, the man who 3 years ago he said, you're not going to have any rain until I say so. And for 3 years, if you read through chapter 18 and 19, Ahab has been searching for Elijah, not to end the drought, but to end Elijah. He was looking to do away with Elijah. And that's where we pick up the story. I'm going to read, skip along. We're not going to, again, read all the verses. We'd be here till tomorrow. But we're going to read verses 1 to 4 and then skip down to verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, after many days of spending time with the widow and her son, after those days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we see here's God calling Ahab, but now go down to verses 7 and 9. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered, said, it is I. Now go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And Elijah said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? We're going to explain that in just a moment, but we need to see, number one is Elijah's confrontation, or number three, Elijah's confrontations. Elijah's confrontations. See, the severity of the drought and the famine has increased, and Ahab obviously was angry. He was probably still angry from the moment that Elijah had walked into the throne room without asking permission. And now he's gone 3 years without any rain, and he is very angry, to have Elijah still alive. He's not sure that he is. I don't know that he thinks knows that, but he's sending people out to search for Elijah again, not to be kind to him, but to enter to end his life. So we're told about this guy Obadiah, who was part of Ahab's staff, and said he was over the household. And we're told also that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I would love to have that written about me. I would love to have that said about Ron Hagee. He feared the Lord greatly, and he lived obediently to the Lord. There's debate. There's a little book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Obadiah. Some people believe it was a different man. I happen to believe it's the same one. Probably maybe 75% of theologians believe it is the same one. Others think it's not. But tradition says it is the same Obadiah. He was a prophet of God. And we see Elijah putting Obadiah in a very difficult situation. Ahab had sent all of his people out to look for food and water. And if you happen to run into Elijah along the way, basically is the rule, if you happen to look for, and you find Elijah as you're searching for water and food, kill him. Don't bring him back, kill him. And Elijah says this to Obadiah. He says, go see Ahab and tell him that I'm going to be coming. So Obadiah's thought is, and why he said, you sending me to him, don't you understand what I've done? You're sending me to die at Ahab's hand. Ahab doesn't want me to bring you back. He wants me to kill you. And Elijah said, understand, and if you look down at verse 15, he says, I'm going to see him today. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. He was nervous. He was worried that Elijah might be saying, I'm going to go see Ahab, but God's going to up and move you again. And I'm going to be left to face this king who's already sent people out to look for you to kill you. So I put that up there. This leads to confrontation number one, okay? His conversation with Obadiah. He tells Obadiah to tell Ahab to send out 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. In other words, there's going to be a showdown here between God's prophet and Elijah's prophet, or Elijah's God, I'm sorry. Look at verses 17 to 19. Obadiah goes and tells Elijah, so Ahab in verse 17, I'm sorry, three names, I know I'm going to mix them up. Obadiah told Ahab that Elijah's here. So look at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and the follow of the Baals. Now therefore send and gather to me in Israel at Mount Carmel the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I want you to see what is happening here. He says there's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a showdown, but I want you to look back at that greeting. Ahab said, "It's you. You caused all this trouble." And Ahab said, "It's not me. It's not me at all. It's you." The college, or the seminary that I went to get my master's degree, to work on my master's degree, was called Biblical Seminary outside of Philly. It was in Hatfield. And I was probably 75-80% of the way through that when we moved from Reading to Corning. And I was going to take a couple years just to do the ministry up there, and then I was going to try and maybe go a day a week or so down to Philly and finish my master's. But in the meantime, from the time I moved to Reading to Corning, Biblical Seminary did a whole complete transformation. And they left their standard of the Word of God, and they became known as a progressive Christian seminary. If you're not familiar with progressive Christianity, let me read you the definition. Progressive Christianity is a Christian movement that emphasizes social justice, environmental stewardship, and inclusive theology. Progressive Christians often question tradition, and they support human diversity. We found out that they came in, brought in a whole new board. They fired the president. They got rid of a bunch of the professors that I had known and worked with. And they have completely turned their back on the Word of God being the foundation of Christianity. So I wrote to them. I called them and I said, you know, I was looking, before I knew this, I said, "I'm looking to come back and we have like 15 hours left to go, 12 hours left to go." And they said, okay, they wanted me to come back. But then I found out about their change, and I said, "I can't come there." And they said, "Why? We have a great staff." And I said, "You've left the foundations of the Word of God." And I basically told them, what he's told Ahab here, he said, "You're the one who turned on the Word of God. It's not me." He said, "You've abandoned the commandments of the Lord." That's exactly what Biblical Seminary did. We have politicians today saying the party didn't abandon me, or I didn't abandon the party abandoned me. And that's what Elijah's going through here. He's confronting Ahab and he's saying, "You are the one who's changed. You're the one who is ungodly. It's not me." Now look at verses 20 and 22, or 20 to 22, and we're going to see part two of the confrontations. You can read this up here. But verses 20 to 22, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between these two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him.'" That's a simple one. If Jehovah is Jehovah, then you follow him. "But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am only the prophet of the Lord, and there's 450 men of Baal." So he said, I'm alone again. That's what Elijah's thought was. So the people come out for this confrontation. And they're expecting to see this exciting battle between 850 false prophets and Elijah's prophet, or Elijah's God. And they gather on Mount Carmel to witness this fight. But Elijah knows the hearts of the people. And we see this in Christian churches throughout the world today, especially in America. People who go to once at least godly churches, who are pretending to be spiritual, pretending to follow the Lord, pretending to follow Jehovah, but they're caught between two different opinions. And I love the way he puts it. I'm sad that he had to say it. But how long will you go limping between two different opinions? How long will you say you're going to follow God and you're going to be obedient to his word, but you're not going to pray? You're not going to witness. You're not going to share. You're not going to read the word of God. How can you say you're a Christian? How can you say you were a follower of God when you do this? There's a double standard in the Church of America, and it needs to end. And if we had people like Elijah who would stand up and say that, it might make a difference. But Elijah, again, felt alone versus these 850 false prophets. And another thing about being a quiet Christian, some people say, well, I'm not real vocal about my faith. I live it. I read my Bible. I do all these things. Elijah, we're going to find out there were 7,000 followers of Jehovah in Israel. Isn't it sad that Elijah felt alone? Isn't it sad that these people were silent followers because they were afraid of what the king or his soldiers might do to them? They were silent followers, but they were hurting a man who was standing for the Lord. It's so sad that poor Elijah felt by himself. So part two of the confrontation is he's confronting the people, and then he's also about to confront the prophets. And we're not going to read all of this, but I want you to look down at verses 27 to 29. And this is his confrontation against the prophets. And it's kind of funny as you read through this. It's kind of hysterical in some ways if you realize what's going on. Verse 27 of chapter 18, and at noon, Elijah mocked them. See, he challenged the prophets. He said, you go first. You call down fire from Baal and watch him consume your sacrifice. So they prepared the sacrifice, and they were crying out and just begging Baal to send fire. And nothing was happening, obviously, right? It's a false god. There's no real, it's an idol. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and maybe must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. And I just love this. No one answered. No one paid attention. It's kind of a funny picture. Elijah's just mocking them and saying, surely Baal's there. He's got to be here. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe you need to yell louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. You just need to yell louder and louder. And just imagine, I can just picture Baal or Elijah sitting on a stone over there just laughing at these false prophets as they're cutting themselves and they're screaming and they're crying and they're begging for Baal to answer them. And Elijah's just sitting there saying, I know what's going to happen. Nothing. This is going to be funny. And that's how it says. No one answered. No one paid attention. See, the prophets of Baal had prepared their sacrifice and nothing happened. They were completely defeated. And then we're told that Elijah finally says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Dig a trench around my sacrifice and just fill it. Just keep filling up buckets of water. And so they poured buckets of water over the sacrifice until the water was filling the trenches and flowing over. And he said, do it again, just to make sure that there was enough water that no fire is going to come down. But we're told that obviously fire did come down and God was supreme. God got the victory, consumed up the water, consumed up the sacrifice, and there was no question what God answered. So God had this supreme victory, and at the end of that, we're told that God sent rain. And what a great story that is. The rain came and a heavy storm came. And then we see Elijah running from Jezebel. Understand what he's just gone through. I mean, forget all the things we said in chapter 17 with confronting Ahab with the dried up brook, being fed by ravens. Forget about the widow and her son and all that. Just think about what Elijah's gone through today of this battle, confronting Ahab again and then defeating Baal and the prophets. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19. Ahab, the king, ran home and told his wife, the queen, wicked Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Can't you just see him say, dear, guess what happened? We were beaten today. He said how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, taking her husband's role, saying, so may the gods do to me more also, if I do not make your life as life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Verse 3, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Man, after this great victory over 850 prophets, specifically the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah succumbs to this threat of a queen. And he takes off and he runs. And again, he's just feeling completely alone. And she threatens to kill him. And for a moment here, Elijah takes his eyes off the Lord. Again, realize he has just seen this amazing victory that God not only defeated the prophets, but I don't know if God told him to dig the trench and all that. Or he was just saying, God, I'm just going to show him what kind of a God you are. And he sees God consume the water and consume the sacrifice. And what a great victory he's just experienced. Then the queen says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you like those gods by tomorrow. And Ahab takes off running. And I want you to see in verse 5 of chapter 19, and he lay down. And he slept under a broom tree. I put here, God knew Elijah needed rest. God knew that Elijah just needed some sleep. It's been 3 years. I'm sure he had slept during those 3 years. But man, it's been a whirlwind of stuff that he's gone through. And God just said, okay, you need rest. And God allowed him to sleep. And he slept for a long time here. It's amazing what our bodies can do. But too often we just push them and push them and push them, and we avoid sleep, we avoid rest. But Elijah needed that. Look at verses 9 to 12. It's above my heading here. It says, the Lord speaks to Elijah. Verse 9. Then he came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, listen to this. He repeats this several times over this chapter. We're just going to read it once. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And now they're seeking my life to take it away. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. That's where God spoke. God called him while he was in Horeb to go and travel and take him somewhere else. And Elijah's seeing God work, and you read these verses and you see this God saying, I'm going to appear to you. I'm going to strengthen you. Even though you feel completely alone, you can feel completely isolated, I'm going to speak to you here. And there comes this great strong wind that tore the mountains, blew the rocks apart, but God wasn't in that. He wasn't in the strong wind. After the wind, an earthquake and a fire arrived, but God was not in the destruction of either of those. And then it says, then this low whisper. That is where God met with him. That is what Elijah needed at this moment. If God had said boo to Elijah in a loud voice, he would have jumped. Maybe he would have had a heart attack. But God spoke to him in a low whisper. Christians today, I think, are listening too much to the world. We watch the news. We get discouraged. We watch the chaos. Matter of fact, we were praying upstairs, and Max prayed something like, you know, for God to be with us in this turmoil of our world, and we just see it. We just see just stuff that's happening, and we don't turn to the Word of God enough. We don't listen to His Spirit speak to us, but God will do that. God will speak to us quietly and gently through His Word. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, perhaps when I preach to you, maybe you don't want to hear what I say. Maybe sometimes I step on your toe. Maybe that's God. Anytime that happens, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. But God knows, or God knew, what Elijah needed. He needed the rest, and he needed a low, quiet whisper. Not judgment, not harshness, not in your face, grabbing him by his lapel and shaking him. He needed to be spoken to gently. And it reminds me again of the 7,000 that we're going to find out about later, because God tells him, he said, there are over 7,000 who have not yet bowed their knee to me, so you're not alone. But he didn't tell him that right away. He just spoke to him quietly and encouraged him. And I want to tell you, we're not alone today. We have not only one another, but the body of Christ is growing. Just shared a prayer meeting the other night. I mentioned it a couple months ago, back as football season was starting, that Ohio State had a great revival. Last week, they had 2,000 more young people come to Christ, and hundreds were baptized. We're hearing about what's going on around the world in churches, and missionaries are giving great reports. The Muslim world is being revived by the Word of God. We need to be encouraged by that. We are not alone. I just broke the rule of what they teach you in seminary about preaching. If you have 3 points, you divide your time up equally. You don't spend more time on one point over the other two. I just did that. I spent probably about 20 minutes speaking about point number one. The next two are going to go quickly. But point number one had so much in it. If you think back in that chapter, all that he went through and his confrontations. But, he didn't yell. That's okay. How gracious God was. That was my point. I forgot to put that in my notes. Number four, second one in your notes here, is Elijah's successor. Elijah's successor. And again, this will be very quick. There's the next couple of points. Let me read, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 19. After God has quietly spoken to him and let him know that there are 7,000 people still left that haven't bowed down to Baal yet, follow me. In verse 19, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, threw his coat at him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said, go back again for what I have done to you. Verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. We're introduced here to Elijah, who was going to be this great pupil and follower of Elijah. And Elijah now was not only a prophet and a confronter of evil, he was going to be a mentor to a new follower. And that's what we see him doing in these following chapters. And he ends up being a great man of God as well. But I want you to see just what their names mean. I have it in your notes. Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. So when Elijah went before Ahab, back in the day, in the Old Testament, your name, people knew what you thought. So when he went before Ahab, my name is Elijah. Oh, your God's Jehovah. Elisha is, my God is salvation. And think about both of those names for us. Our God is God. And my God is salvation for the world. And these two were going to be a great powerful team that God was going to use. And they weren't together very long, but they had this mentor relationship that Elisha learned well. And that's why I'm debating whether to speak on him next week or skip over to Job. But there's something in, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 now, if you would. We're going to skip to the end here. But there's a verse in chapter 2 that speaks volumes about Elisha. They crossed over, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." So that's the kind of man that Elisha was. Elisha was not going to be content to be just like Elijah. He said, "I want," and it wasn't being selfish. He wasn't being a jerk here. He wasn't being arrogant in any way. He just says, "Let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. I want to serve God." I can picture someone like Billy Graham. What an amazing man and ministry he had. I can picture him at some point saying, and I know, when we went to his library, they talked about some of the things that he prayed. And he said, "God, I want to be used by you." And they had some of his prayers written out, and just the room or not the altar, but the place where he just knelt, and he just cried out to God, said, "Use me. God, use me." And I think that's what Elisha is really asking. God, just use me in a very special way. And then we're told of Elijah's rapture in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at the first couple of verses, and then we'll be finishing up here pretty quickly. "Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up," Elijah knew it, Elisha knew it, that God was going to take Elijah away before he died, that Elijah was not going to die a human death, that God was going to take him. "So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." And you'll see that throughout this chapter in verse 4. "Please stay here." Elijah's trying to get Elisha, not that he doesn't want him there, but he's just trying to get him to stay behind because Elijah thought he wanted to go by himself. So Elijah wanted to go without Elisha, but Elisha was not going to leave him. Elisha basically said, If I could, I'm going to hold on to your legs and I'm going to be there with you. When you're taken, I want to be there. I want to witness it. I want to be there to see it." And I want you to understand that God does take him. Look at verses 9 to 12 of chapter 2. "So when they crossed, Elijah said to him, 'What can I ask? Or ask me what you can. Please give me the double portion.' Verse 10, 'You have asked a hard thing. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be done for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more." We need to understand, when God took Elijah alive to heaven, he didn't die a death. He did not die physically. He was taken up to heaven. That's a foreshadowing or a pre-shadowing of what all of us are going to experience. If Christ were to come back today, while we were alive, we're going to be taken up alive. What a experience that is going to be. I really believe with all my heart he's going to come back in my lifetime. I'm maybe wrong. One brother-in-law thinks I'm very wrong. But I know Dr. David Jeremiah said, "I expect Christ to come back before I die." I still think it's going to happen with me. I believe that I'm going to be alive because I think it's going to happen so soon. But it's where we're all going. It's what we're all going to experience, that God is going to take us in this rapture. Those of us who are alive, who know Christ, we're going to be taken up. And we just finished a study in Revelation at Pinnacle Towers. We're now in Isaiah. Woe to those who are left behind, who are not taken up. We need to be evangelists in the meantime. We need to be so burdened for what's going to happen to these people. But Elijah was a prophet, and the Jews looked to three men as kind of biblical heroes: Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. And he is prominent even today in Jewish thought. What a man that he was. And I put in your notes the lessons that we can learn. And I just want to go through these real quickly and we're done. All right. Boldness in the face of adversity. Think what Elijah went through, what he confronted. He confronted wicked kings and he stood on the message from the Lord. He did not back down. Complete dependence on God. Elijah trusted God to meet his needs. When facing a drying brook, when facing a famine, when trusting God was going to feed him food through scavenous birds like ravens, he faced the dying brook. He faced the needy widow. He helped her with her dead son. Responding to God's call, Elijah obeyed God's commands. I'm sure if he was afraid of Jezebel, there must have been a moment when he lived out the fear of Jezebel, when God called him a second time to go to Ahab, knowing and believing that Ahab was looking to kill him. He might have questioned for a moment, God, are you sure you want me? Just send the ring. I don't need to see Ahab. Just send a ring. Just let him know that that's for me. He didn't do that. Whenever things got difficult and impossible for him to understand, he still continued to trust God, and we need to do the same thing. The power of prayer. Elijah's prayers were answered in miraculous interventions with God, whether it's raising the sun, answering the prayer, even sending rain. Elijah's the one who ordered the drought. Elijah's prayer is the one that ended the drought. And Elijah's obedience, but he trusted God. And then one that maybe we just need to be reminded of today is experiencing burnout and restoration. Some of us may be weary. I'm not even going to ask for hands. I was going to ask you to raise your hand if you're tired. But Mark and Billy Sue lost their aunt, and they, for the last few weeks, have just been cleaning and just getting things straightened out. I'm sure Martin and Linda are packing up, hoping to move here sometime soon. Sometimes we get so physically and even spiritually exhausted. We just are just at the end of our ropes. And God just reminds us, even in emotional and physical struggles, that we need rest. We need renewal. And he'll renew us through his spirit, through the word of God. We're not going to find rest in the world. Okay, understand that. We're not going to find rest in just, just listen to music. Listen to Christian music. Listen to worship music. Listen to stuff that's going to encourage your spirit. And that's when renewal from burnout will occur. But get in the Word of God and allow the Word of God, as Jack Hager used to say, get in the Word, but to get the Word, get into the Word so that the Word can get into you. That's where encouragement and restoration comes from. What a great man, this Elijah. What great lessons we can learn and apply to our lives. Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. I pray that we would learn the lessons from Elijah well, that we would understand that when we go through difficulties, you are there, that you are with us, whether it's adversity or it's trial or just not understanding what we're facing. We thank you for your goodness in that. And we thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers. And I pray that our prayer meetings would be more crowded, that people would realize the burden and the necessity of just getting together as a body of Christ to pray together, and that we'd have more and more people out for prayer meetings, even than what we have out for church. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to rest in you when things get too heavy for us, and not to think that we're not serving you well because we're sleeping or resting. But Lord, fill us with your spirit, fill us with your word, and help us to experience your grace and your mercy on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.